Your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 50. In 1755, some of you may remember that time period, but an earthquake struck Lisbon in Portugal. Scientists estimate that it was a 7.7 magnitude earthquake that lasted for about 6 minutes. Now, it happened on All Saints Day, which is November 1st, and many were attending Mass at the Roman Catholic Church in Lisbon when this earthquake hit. When they realized what was happening, many people tried to flee to safety. Their solution was to run to the port area of the city. Now, ironically, what happened was that it was a fatal mistake because an aftershock came in and caused a tsunami-like wave into the port. It is recorded that the water came so fast and so suddenly that even people on horseback fleeing the city may have been engulfed by this. Approximately 30 to 40,000 people were killed that day, of an estimated population of 200,000. The fallout of this incident was more than just the loss of life, because it is one of the key incidents that led to what has known as the Enlightenment, a period where people began to move away from God and walk away from the church. Because philosophers were rejecting Christianity and spreading this new gospel of theirs to the masses. The thinking at the time was, how could people who were in church, how could God let that happen to them? Surely, God must not be in control of the world to allow such evil events to happen. And therefore, there must be no God. Now, whether it is an individual experience, such as a loved one dying, or a horrible event in history, such as the Holocaust, 9/11, school shootings, these kinds of things, maybe even events in nature, catastrophes, people often state that this is the reason they do not believe in God. So, how do we as Christians respond to such a challenging thing as the problem of evil? Now, I'm just going to be realistic about this. This is one of the most difficult things that you can possibly try to tackle from Scripture. And so we're not going to solve this issue in one sermon. But I will say that the Bible does give us answers, and I believe that we'll be able this morning to at least not be completely shaken by this question, but to be able to give some of the reasons why there is God, why there is evil in the world, and then an answer as to why the Bible helps us understand this very difficult problem of evil. So, before we get into that, let's pray and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, we ask that you lead us through this. Though it's certainly not an easy subject, your wisdom is required, Father. We need the Holy Spirit to give us understanding and illumination here. I pray that you would help us just to truly know that we can be confident, God, that you are in control of this world. Father, help us now as we study the Word in Jesus' name. Amen. So, why is there evil? Well, the problem of evil is often stated this way. If God is really God, then why doesn't he stop evil? If he is all-powerful and all-good, Shouldn't he just stop evil from happening? And since we see evil in the world, then either God can't stop evil, therefore he's not all-powerful, or won't stop evil, making him not perfect and good. You can see the conundrum that this poses for people. Now, this does seem challenging to answer. But I will say this, as Christians, we shouldn't always be rattled by some of the most difficult things that people ask us. Sometimes what we need to do is face them head on and not accept the terms of the questions without challenging the thinking. And so, let me say this. Many Christians have tried to apologize for God and defend his behavior. But can I just say, take the pressure off yourself. God doesn't need to be defended. God doesn't answer to us. We answer to him. And that's a big difference in the starting point. But rather than trying to make excuses for God's behavior, what we really need to help people understand is God's character and why we can trust him when we see so much evil in the world. You see, at the heart of this issue is people tend to make idolatrous ideas about God. They create a God in their own minds who has to play by their rules. And when he doesn't, they think they can't trust him. But the God of the Bible can be trusted, even with evil, because his character is trustworthy. Now, there are many philosophical, legitimate, well-thought-out arguments to deal with the problem of evil. But I'm going to tell you the real fundamental need of people, and this is why you don't have to get stressed. I don't have a degree in philosophy. How can I deal with this? The fundamental need of people is to encounter the true God of Scripture. That's what people need. In Exodus, Moses, chapter 3, Moses says to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" You hear no apologies there from God, do you? He simply says, "I am who I am." Now, Moses encounters the God who reveals himself. Some of the context is important. When God created this world, we know that the Bible tells us he created it good. Genesis chapter 1, 31 says, "God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and morning the sixth day." Now, this is important to understand because when we see the world today, there's something wrong, isn't there? We do know that God created the world good. But there's definitely concerns as to why the world is the way it is. And I'll say, we do not live in the best possible world we can live in right now because something changed. We know that Satan, a fallen angel of heaven, and that mankind, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, rebelled against God. And when you look at the world and you see war and murder and terrible things, the Bible does give us an explanation as to why there is evil in the world. It is the direct result of sin. Mankind's rebellion against God and Satan. Romans 5:12 says, "Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men." Now, we must not try to explain evil as though God did his very best. He was just trying and it slipped from his fingers. That's not the God of the Bible. God made the world good. Satan and humanity sinned and brought evil into the world. Now, this doesn't explain how evil is dealt with, but it does give you context to the reality of evil. And why does God allow evil? Well, that's another thing we're going to get to in a moment. God, according to the scriptures, and again, I say this every sermon, but I want to say this over and over, do not rely on your personal feelings or opinions. What does God say in his word? That is the best way to approach this. But the Bible says in James 1, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. God is holy and good. And therefore it says in James 1:13, for God cannot tempt with evil, and he himself tempts no one. God is not capable of evil because he is holy and perfect. Now, what exactly is evil? I mean, there are a few types of evil. There's moral evil, which is the things that people do, such as adultery, murder, stealing, etc. There's a natural evil, the forces of nature, hurricanes, for example, kills a bunch of people. And then there's one that we don't often acknowledge, but is very real, and that's supernatural evil. And that is Satan and other demonic fallen beings trying to wreak havoc on God's creation because they hate him. Now, why am I saying this? Because I think we should really understand that evil is not random. It's not random. There are root causes. Ephesians chapter 6 says this, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There is supernatural evil. Satan being cast out of heaven, he hates God. Absolutely hates God. Now he wants to strike at God, but he can't because God is all powerful. So who's he going to strike at? God's image bearers. So he's going to wreak evil in this world as much as he can. We do evil. We as sinners do evil because of our fallen nature. And our will, our natural desire before Christ is in bondage to committing evil deeds. Romans 6:16. If you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey. We're either slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, when we repent of our sin, when we turn from our sin, confess Jesus Christ as Savior, believe that he died and rose again on our behalf, we are set free. Our will is set free from the bondage of sin, and now we have a new nature. We desire to do the good things of God. It's not a natural way to live. It is what God has done to change us. And by the way, those who are still in the bondage of sin do not only do evil all the time to the maximum of their capacity. But we need to acknowledge that evil is real, that it happens, and that the Bible does give a reason and an explanation as to why evil exists. Because you see, I think one of the key things that people fall off into is the chaos of thinking that evil is random, meaningless, etc., that there's no point to it all, and they lose their minds. But the Bible says no. There are reasons for these things. It makes an explanation. So how does God respond to evil? Well, if God cannot commit evil acts, then do we simply lay all the blame at the feet of humanity and Satan? Well, we'll run into a few problems if we just say, well, it's only for that reason. Because what we're going to say then is God is powerless to stop evil. And if you're going to remember one thing. I asked you to turn to Genesis chapter 50, and verse 20. I wanted you to have that context before we read this. This is our central kind of jumping off platform. But Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20 says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Now, this is Joseph. Joseph is telling his brothers that even though he has suffered under great evil by their hands, this is his viewpoint, that what you meant is evil against me, God meant for good. He was cast into a pit. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was tempted into adultery. He was falsely imprisoned. But God used those things. And I want to be very careful. They were wrong and evil. God ordained those things to happen for the greater good. But don't confuse that. They were still evil. We shouldn't go around saying that evil thing happened, that's good. No, no, it was evil that happened. But God used it for good. And there's a big difference between those two statements. Now, God, in his mysterious ways, he permits sinful people to act in evil ways, but that he did not lose control of the situation in any way. Rather, God caused the outcome of evil actions to bring good things. Now, you might think, hey, the greater good here. And this is why I think sometimes, I just want to get at where we tend to think is that we're reducing God. And that's often what happens in a conversation about evil. When you read this, you think, oh good, a lot of people were saved from starvation. Because Joseph became second in command in Egypt, and then they stored up all this grain for 7 years of famine, and there was a famine that would have killed off a lot of people, but thankfully, God was accomplishing great good in that, saving people. However, that is actually not the greatest good that God was doing with that evil. Because who was saved amongst those who were spared? Judah. And Judah was the brother of Joseph who God allowed to live. And what we learn in the scriptures is that through the lineage of Judah, Jesus Christ would come. Now, God used that evil for a much greater good than we can really grasp at first, right? When you let that soak in, you realize that that evil God used to bring about the salvation of humanity. Revelation 5:5 says, as one of the elders said, "Weep no more, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." If Judah had perished, the line of Jesus would have been wiped out. God allows evil to take place in order to accomplish his purposes. And what this tells us is that God is neither neutral nor passive as an observer in this world. God is in control of the universe, and he does ordain the evil things to happen for his greater purposes. Psalm 115:3 says, "Our God is in the heaven. He does all that he pleases." Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord." It is arrogant for a human being with limited knowledge to think that they can judge God's actions. The one who knows all things. The one who created the universe. You don't have to fall off the edge of your faith when you hit encounter the problem of evil. It's a very real thing to wrestle through. But the root issue is not why does God allow evil? The real issue is, do I trust a perfect and holy God? Because you're not going to get the answer to why everything happens in this life. We must understand that God's sovereignty includes sovereignty over evil, and many times for purposes not known to us. But God doesn't owe us an explanation, and we may not get it, so it's better not to trust your circumstances, but to trust the character of God. On the other hand, if he isn't in charge of evil, just that it's now meaningless, then heaven help us. Now, God does use evil in other ways that we might not anticipate. If you can, just turn to Amos chapter 4 for a second. Amos chapter 4. Just very quickly. Amos chapter 4. Look at the pattern here of what God does. Verse 6 says, I gave you cleanness of teeth, lack of bread in all places, but you did not return to me. Just keep following through. Verse 7, I withheld rain on the cities, and you did not return to me. Verse 8, I struck you with blight and mildew, and you did not return to me. I sent pestilence after the manner of Egypt in verse 10, and you did not return to me. God will use evil to wake people up. I didn't say everything is that, but there are times where that will happen. God will use evil to bring judgment and repentance. So we're going to come into the landing zone of this, which is answering the problem of evil. Why did God allow evil in this world the way he has? Now, can I say that one of the worst things you can do as a Christian is when somebody asks you these difficult questions is to make up a really dumb answer because you don't want to look stupid? You don't look smart. Try this. I'm not sure. That's it. Sometimes the answer is just, I'm not sure. And that's okay. I think sometimes we feel like we have to have the perfect answer for everything, and we forget that we're not God, that he is mysterious, that he does have ways beyond us. So sometimes it's okay to say some things are still not completely known to us. Like when a school shooting happens, why does God allow that? I can't answer that. But I can say I trust his character. By the way, saying that there is no God is not a better answer. It's actually a worse answer because it means that evil is just there. It just happens and there's no limit to it. It serves no greater purpose. That means life is meaningless and evil just collides with us, and I hope it doesn't happen to you. That's depressing. But if God is in control of this world, which he is, even evil, though he detests it, serves a greater purpose. The Bible's not afraid of evil. The Bible's not afraid to talk about it, to confront it, and to give us answers. We can trust God with the problem of evil because he's not indifferent. And even though God cannot do evil himself, we do understand the greatest truth that God did something about evil. God committed the greatest act of love. God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for sinners, to conquer Satan. Now think about this. Jesus, God's one and only Son, was killed by the very creation that he made. God used that kind of evil to triumph. He had planned it all along. Acts chapter 2 says this: Jesus was delivered according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And we are rescued from evil. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 says, he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Now, when we wake up every morning, we wonder lately, what's the latest headline going to be? What horrific tragedy and atrocity are we going to read about? How many more people are going to be killed in this place or that place? How many more people are going to be exploited? And we start to become overwhelmed by that, unless we understand that God is in control. And remember, this work of evil, this supernatural evil that goes in the world, that Satan and his fallen angels stir in the hearts of people. The Bible tells us that when Jesus came, 1 John 3:8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. But then it says this: the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. God does not look with indifference on this world. God sent his most precious one and only Son to destroy evil, to rescue us, and to destroy the evil of the devil. Evil has an expiry date. Jesus bore the full weight of sinners and God's wrath. He took the weight of evil on his shoulders at the cross. So even if we can't see clearly every reason that God allows evil, you know why we can trust his character? Because he's the only one to have ever actually done something against evil. Because he's never been indifferent. He lovingly died to end evil. And evil's not victorious because Christ has been victorious both at the cross and forever and ever. And one day Satan will be cast to the deepest recesses of the infinite pit of the abyss of hell. And every believer will be rescued from evil. And in Revelation 21, it tells us this. Verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eye. You will never shed another tear about evil again. And death shall be no more. There shall be no more mourning, no crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's the hope that we have in the face of evil. And Romans 8:28 reminds us, we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those are called according to his purpose. Now let me say this, because I think this is very important. When someone is experiencing a great evil in their life, that is not the time to say, don't worry, this is for greater good. That is the time to be a comforter like Job's comforters. Just sit in silence and mourn with the person. Eventually, there will be a time where you need to speak with them, pray with them, and help them process the grief of their evil in their lives. And you can speak the truth of God's character. For those who don't know Christ, the only hope is Jesus, to rescue you from the evil that you see in this world. And if you don't know Jesus, you perish in your sins. For you as a believer, what's the difference? The only hope is what? Jesus. God triumphs over evil because he's sovereign, and we, his children, hold to that great hope. Now, the Bible gives an explanation for why evil exists, what God does with evil, and why he sovereignly allows it to happen. Some people may not like it, but there is an answer. And you know what? We are blessed by the Holy Spirit to know that it's the only answer worth having hope in. You see, I'm going to say it this. We are rescued from evil. And I want to say, God and the Bible do not have a problem of evil. Because it tells us that God is in control and will overcome. The Bible does not stress or freak out at the question of evil. The Bible says, God's got this. Now trust me with this. That's what the Bible tells us about God. That we can take him at his word. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. So in closing, I'd like to say we need to trust God in the face of evil. Psalm 23, great psalm, says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear what? No evil. Why? Because the circumstances are promised to work out? No. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Yesterday, I was working on the yard outside and with Kim a little bit, and we're pulling out, trimming back a rose bush. And on my hand, you probably can't really see it, but there's some nice scratches right here from the thorns. It really got me thinking about this, that I have these three nice little gashes, and reminded me that even in the midst of those painful, obvious things, those bushes create beautiful flowers. That there are things that are painful and harsh and difficult, and God still does good things with them. But I got to leave you with this. This is not mine. I will not claim any credit for this, but I saw this and I loved it. Tim Keller is telling, he stole this from Alvin Plantinga, who was a Christian philosopher. Tim Keller tells the story. He says, imagine that you see a pup tent and someone tells you inside the pup tent are Saint Bernards. Now, it is reasonable to think that when you open the pup tent, if there are St. Bernards in there, when you open it up, you're going to see the St. Bernards, right? That would be obvious. If you don't see any, there are no St. Bernards. But he goes on to say, sometimes when we wrestle with why does God allow evil, what are the reasons for it, we treat it like it should be a St. Bernard obvious thing. But he said, when you go camping, and he said, you know, in Michigan, they have these things called no-see-ums. You may have heard of this. Tiny little flies, little gnats, that actually can get through the netting of your tent and get inside. And if you were to say, well, if whether there are no see-ems inside or not, if they are in there, I'll see them. The answer is no, you won't. Sometimes they're there, but they're not as obvious. And sometimes with the problem of evil, as we treat it like a Saint Bernard answer, like we're going to obviously see it. But sometimes the answers are much more veiled and difficult to understand. Then they're more like the no-see-ums. But that doesn't mean just because you can't see it and understand it, it doesn't mean it isn't there. And that's the important thing about understanding this. God does his things his way. You don't have to fear evil. And you don't have to be blown away when somebody challenges you on that. The Bible gives us reasonable explanation and helps us to have hope in Christ. And hallelujah, evil is on its way out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Help us to understand it. This is a weighty issue, but we know that it's not beyond you. I pray that you would help us as Christians. Maybe there is a brother or sister today struggling with circumstances and they are questioning you, God. May you help them to see your character and know that you are holy and good. We pray as we encounter people and they wrestle with the problem of evil, may we point them to the hope of Christ. And Father, when we read about evil, this is what we say: come, Lord Jesus, soon. Please come soon. Please undo this wickedness. We long to be with you. Help us to sustain and maintain in this world until that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.